Book of Job. We're starting a study of the book of Job this week. We'll go about 9 weeks looking at some themes from Job and developing those themes along the way. Job is a really interesting book in Scripture. There's no other book quite like it. There are three books in Scripture that we would call wisdom literature. Wisdom literature is a genre of literature common in the ancient Near East in the time when the Bible was being written. And it really focuses in, whether biblical or secular, on kind of the big questions in life. How is a person to live? What do you do to live the best kind of life? And what is the meaning of life? And what are ways that we deal with life and death and such? And in Scripture especially, Scripture's books of wisdom look at questions like, how do you live wisely? The book of Proverbs would focus on that. What about death, and how does that help us think about what's important in life? And where does God fit into that picture? That's kind of the question behind the book of Ecclesiastes. And then Job focuses in on the problem of suffering in the world. If there really is a good and loving God, how can it be that good people suffer so much? And how does the way that we answer that question affect the way that we think about God? So we'll begin the book of Job this morning. We'll glance through parts of the book and kind of catch the whole story this morning as we introduce it. I have just one point to make this morning. Faith is like a roller coaster ride more than like a Sunday drive through the countryside. But it's still faith. James 5, verses 10 and 11 says, "Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." So James, written a long time after Job, encourages us to recall how Job persevered. And at the end of Job's story, something happened such that James could say, the Lord finally, in the end, brought about a blessing for Job because Job persevered. And the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, I'm not saying that last part is not true, that the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. I'm convinced that it is true. But to Job, through most of his story, as you read through his book, it sure didn't look like the Lord was full of compassion and mercy. Listen to what happened to Job. Job chapter 1. "In the land of Uz," which was a ways east of Israel, kind of large area east of Israel, "there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. His sons used to hold feasts in their homes on their birthdays, and they would invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would make arrangements for them to be purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, 'Perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' This was Job's regular custom. One day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, 'Where have you come from?' Satan answered the Lord, 'From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it.' Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil.' 'Does Job fear God for nothing?' Satan replied. 'Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face.' The Lord said to Satan, 'Very well then, everything he has is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and made off with them. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, did I miss a section? I missed a section, didn't I? Let's go back to verse 16. Let's pick up in verse 16. Sorry about that. Okay, verse 16. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the heavens and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." And now let's skip to verse 18. There we go. Okay, so the Chaldeans come in the middle. I knew there were four servants. I was missing one. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. Job is a righteous man. The first verse tells us he's blameless and upright. He feared God, shunned evil. Verse 5 says he often offered sacrifices to God for the forgiveness of his children, just in case any of them might have sinned against God in their hearts. Verse 8 says God himself says, "There is no one on earth like Job." Job is a godly man. And he is richly blessed by God. He is enormously wealthy. He has many flocks and herds. He has 10 adult children. And in the ancient world, having so many children would be considered a sign of great blessing from God. Yet suddenly, by the evil devices of Satan and the almost inexplicable permission of God, Job loses everything. When Job hears about his children, and he's hardly had time to process the loss of his livestock, his servants, he gets up, he tears his robe, he shaves his head, and he falls to the ground. He's showing overwhelming grief. And he worships God. He says, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." Now that is amazing faith. When tragedy overwhelms you, but you still honor God. And when, like Job, you don't fall to the temptation of charging God with wrongdoing because of what he's let happen to you. Though he is clearly overwhelmed and anguished, Job's faith in God does not waver. But this is only chapter 1. So chapter 2. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil." Lost my spot. There we are. "And he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason." "Skin for skin," Satan replied. "A man will give all he has for his own life. But now stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Even with all this, Job is still a righteous, faithful man. God says it to Satan a second time. Job is still blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. He still maintains his integrity. Satan replies that what really destroys a person's faith is when God takes away their health. "Make him suffer in his body," Satan tells God, "and he will surely curse you to your face." Later in this series, we'll talk about why God let Satan do these things to Job. This contest that goes on between God and Satan and centers around poor Job. Satan goes out, and true to his evil form, he reduces Job to utter misery. Painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. And all Job can do to relieve the agony is to scrape himself with pieces of broken pottery. Job's wife, and remember, she's lost everything too. All their wealth, all the servants, all the children she bore. She has had enough. "Are you still maintaining your integrity?" she says to her husband. "Just curse God and die. Let's be done with it." She's finished with God. She's lost everything but her husband, and now he's suffering terribly. In her view, God has not been faithful to them, and she is through with him. But Job, he still holds on to his faith. His answer to his wife is, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Is our faith so selfish that we will only honor God if he does what we want and if he keeps us comfortable? Or is our faith so brittle that it snaps when it's under pressure?" Job was clearly a man of amazing faith. After all that he went through here, he still held on to God. And some of you have been there. You've suffered a deep loss. You have endured great pain. You have watched your world fall apart. And yet, when others curse, you still hold on to God. Like Job, you refuse to let go. God is honored by your faith. Job held on to God. He never let go. But this is only chapter 2. There are still 40 chapters to go. Now, obviously, we're going to move much more quickly through the rest of the book of Job. So buckle yourself in and hold on. We're going to track Job's faith the rest of the way, and it's a roller coaster of a ride. In chapters 3 through 37, there's a long section of Job in which Job and four other people engage in an extended debate about his situation, arguing about why God has done all this to him and whether he needs to repent of some sin. Maybe that's why this has happened. I'm just going to pick out a few representative samples of how Job's faith is doing as he grapples with what has happened to him. And so in chapter 3, Job can't stand it anymore. He's been so faithful, but before anyone else says anything, his super solid faith suddenly cracks, and he cries out to God. Chapter 3, verse 1. "After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, 'May the day of my birth perish, and the night that said a boy is conceived. That day, may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine on it. May gloom and utter darkness claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm it. That night, may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it.'" All right, how is Job's faith doing here? Not so well, right? Job speaks, and he curses the day he was born. Just rip it off the calendar so that it never happened. And that's how grief feels, isn't it? God, if you were going to let such terrible things happen to me, why did you even let me be born? And then Job 6, verse 1. Then Job replied, this is just a little bit later, if only my anguish could be weighed and all my misery be placed on the scales, it would surely outweigh the sand of the seas. No wonder my words have been impetuous. The arrows of the Almighty are in me. My spirit drinks in their poison. God's terrors are marshaled against me. How's Job's faith doing here? Not so well. God's arrows. Job feels like Almighty God has been shooting him with poisoned arrows, and the poison is ravaging his body. And so we're only in chapter 6, and already Job has moved from saying with amazing faith, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. From there, he's moved to, shall we accept good from God and not trouble? Still very faithful. And he's moved from there to asking God, why did you ever let me be born? To saying, now, God has attacked me with his poisoned arrows. And some of you have been there. You know how it feels. It feels like God himself is attacking you. And even if it's not he who's attacking you, he could at least make the pain stop. He could fix it. But he doesn't. In chapter 6, verse 9, Job wishes that God would just crush him. Just kill me now. Then at least he could die without ever having denied God. And then Job chapter 10, verse 1. Job says, I loathe my very life. Therefore I will give free rein to my complaint and speak out in the bitterness of my soul. I say to God, do not declare me guilty, but tell me what charges you have against me. Does it please you to oppress me, to spurn the work of your hands, while you smile on the plans of the wicked? Do you have eyes of flesh? Do you see as a mortal sees? Are your days like those of a mortal, or your years like those of a strong man, that you must search out my faults and probe after my sin? Though you know that I am not guilty and that no one can rescue me from your hand? So Job's approach to God takes a new turn here in chapter 10. Now he wants to meet God in court. And he says, before you declare me guilty, tell me what charges you have against me. Because you know I'm not guilty. Yet you oppress me, you spurn me, you search out all my faults. And you know that you can do whatever you want to me because no one can rescue me from your hand. He wants to meet God in court and prove that he doesn't deserve what God is giving him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like God was not being fair? And then just when it seems that Job's anguish has overwhelmed his faith, suddenly his faith revives. Chapter 13. In verse 13, keep silent and let me speak. He's speaking to God here. Then let come to me what may. Why do I put myself in jeopardy and take my life in my hands? Sorry, he's speaking to his friends here. I'm sorry. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. Indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, for no godless person would dare come before him. Though he slay me, Job says, yet will I hope in him. Even if God does his worst, I will still trust him. God is entirely trustworthy, even when I can't make any sense of what he's doing. Job's faith revives here a bit. And he says, this will turn out for my deliverance, because we know God always vindicates the righteous. And if Job were godless, he wouldn't dare come before God, he says. So this will prove that he's righteous, and God will vindicate him. Faith is often more like a roller coaster ride than like a Sunday drive through the countryside. Sometimes faith goes through steep drops and gravity-defying loops. And if you're feeling a little motion sick as we track the faith of Job here, then I think you're catching one of the main messages of the book. Faith isn't easy. And it doesn't always look the way you'd expect, but it's still faith. Faith does not always flow in a straight line. Often it's more like a river, with twists and turns around rocky outcroppings and sudden drops and even waterfalls and sometimes dams that just seem to shut the whole system down and back it up for a while. Faith expresses itself a little differently every day, depending on what we're going through and the pain we're in and whether we can see any hope. Well, Job's ride just continues. After all, we've only made it up to chapter 13. In chapter 14, he wants to die again. In chapter 16, he says God has worn him out, assailed him, torn at him, shattered him, crushed him, targeted him. In chapter 19, he says God has wronged him and drawn his net around him. And how can he think anything else? There's no way for him to know what we know from chapters 1 and 2, that in his life, a great cosmic battle is playing out to prove whether or not God is worthy of human devotion, even when he seems to take away all his blessings. But then in chapter 19, paradoxically, Job's faith revives again. And he says in 19, verse 25, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. This is a fascinating passage. Somehow, Job, who lived centuries before Jesus, senses that even though he dies, God will redeem him, vindicate him, and he will see God. Somehow he senses the reality of bodily resurrection, which won't be fully revealed until Jesus dies and rises again. And yet Job seems to maybe glimpse it. And then in chapter 38, as we're getting toward the end of the book, God speaks to Job at last. It's the moment Job's been waiting for, pleading for, just let me speak to God face to face and we'll work this out. Only their conversation doesn't go the way Job expected. Instead of Job arguing that he hasn't done anything deserving such suffering, God tells Job twice, I'll question you and you answer me. And he asks Job questions like, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? And where were you when I made light and darkness and when I built the constellations? And where were you when I created the ostrich? There's the ostrich. When I created the ostrich so that it's incredibly fast but not very smart. That's chapter 39. It really is in there. Take a look. And what right do you have, Job, to discredit my justice? And the result of God's questioning is that Job is overwhelmed by the magnitude of the greatness of God. And all he can say is, I think I'll just be quiet. His last words in the book are chapter 42, verse 4. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job encounters God. And something about that encounter reminds him that God is God and we are not. And even if God would sit down and explain to us why these terrible things happen in our lives, we probably would not be able to grasp it any more than we can figure out how God made the universe or why he created the ostrich the way he did. And so, at the end, Job's faith remains intact, but it's more mature perhaps, than it was before. He has suffered greatly, yet he still trusts God, because in faith, he persevered. And at the end of the story, God restores even greater wealth to Job than what he had before. And he blesses him with 10 more children. Not that that takes away the pain of his loss by any means, but he is blessed once again. All I want to point out through Job's story today is that faith is often more like a roller coaster ride than like a Sunday drive through the countryside. When there's a terrible shooting in Las Vegas, God help our neighbors there. Faith is hard. We struggle to know how to make sense of that. Why did God allow that? When we lose someone we love, or when we struggle with suffering in our bodies, it makes us angry. And sometimes we point that anger toward God and demand that he explain why these things happen. Or we wish we could. When we can't figure out why the wicked do so well while the righteous suffer, our faith is really tested. But Job persevered. And like James said, we consider Job blessed. Blessed because God showed him favor again. Blessed because against all the odds, he was found faithful. I got to hear my theology professor from graduate school speak earlier this year on the topic of suffering. And he knows a lot about suffering. He's been through a lot. He lost his first wife when he was in his early 20s. They'd only been married two and a half years. Lost her very suddenly. He lost his son to a degenerative disease that struck his son when the boy was about 5 or 6 and basically turned him into an infant for the rest of his life. And he lived another, I think, 10 to 15 years. And my professor said, as he was speaking a few months ago, he said that when his wife died suddenly, he at the time accepted it like Job at the beginning of Job's story. He hardly even cried. And he felt like, hey, these things happen for a reason. God is still God. He's going to get me through this. But there was a lot of grief inside. And as that grief hung on and on, his faith went through the same spiral that Job's faith did, into despair and anger and arguing with God. And you know, that's okay. That's okay, because God understands all that. He gets where we're coming from when the only faith we can express is to cry out, God, why? Even Jesus on the cross cried out to his Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? God accepts that kind of cry as legitimate faith. And it's faith because it keeps coming back to God over and over again. At the high points, in the steep drops, in the terrifying loops, sometimes in lament, sometimes in anger, sometimes in hope. So my call to you today is, whatever you're going through, or whatever you've been through, or whatever you will go through, persevere like Job. Just keep on coming back to God, because that, in the end, is faith. May God bless you. Let's pray. Father, as we together come before you, you know where each one of us is at individually. And you know the burdens on our hearts and the pains in our lives. And for some of us, Lord, you've given us strength to bear those, and we're doing well. But with some of those things, Lord, we just have run out of strength long ago, and we need you. And we don't understand. And we plead with you for your help. For our brothers and sisters in that church in Tennessee, few weeks ago that was so devastated by that shooter and the death of one of their people and the injuries of others. For our neighbors in Las Vegas and places around the country and around the world where there's been violence, Lord, when we see the evil, the wicked do evil, and we can't understand why you let it happen, dear God, we cry out to you. And we don't usually know the answer, sometimes maybe a little bit. But we understand you are God and we are not. And we just pray that you would give us perseverance and faith to make it through. Because we know that in the end, you are good. You do what is right. We know that one day Jesus will return and things will be right from then on. Father, get us through to that day. Help us to persevere like Job did. Thank you for bearing with us through all the ups and downs and loops of our faith. We give you thanks and we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.